Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 17. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God, so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled round your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God.
If you haven't already, do grab the Bible that you brought, or your phone, or grab the Bible you've been given during the break, and turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6, the reading we heard Liffey read earlier on. That's where we're going to be spending a bit of time in a moment. And as we come to God's word, let's pray together. Father in heaven, we've already been thinking this evening about the battle that rages around us as your people, as Christians. Sometimes it feels hard. At other times, we are confident of your victory. Lord, wherever we are this evening, whichever of those places or anywhere in between, we ask that you would help us as we come to this part of your word to hear from you, that we might stand, that we might stand firm and put you on display in all your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I wonder if you've ever felt like this. You are plugging away as a Christian in your faith. You're coming along to church regularly. You're chatting with friends. You're trying to tell them a little bit about Jesus. You're reading your Bible regularly as you can. You're trying to do your work well, or live out your day well, whatever it is that your days are filled with. And it just feels a bit tiring. It feels hard. You every day goes by and you just can feel your energy levels, almost your spiritual energy levels, just dissipating just a little bit. You start feeling depleted in some way. If you've ever felt that way. And I wonder if you've ever wondered why and thought, this is kind of strange. I mean, for those of you who are just joining us this evening, we are most of the way through a series in Ephesians, the book of Ephesians. There's two more weeks after this. We started back in May. And if you spent some time reading through the book of Ephesians, you would see an amazing picture painted of the Christian life. As Paul talks about this new identity that sinful people are given as we trust in Jesus, to be trophies of God's grace, to be people who put God's glorious grace on display in their lives. And as the church comes together, we together get to be the display cabinet for trophies of God's grace, if you like. We get to put God's grace on display together. That's what the Christian life, according to Ephesians, consists of. It's amazing. It's glorious, this new identity. We hear that people who were dead spiritually are brought to life in Jesus back in chapter 2. We hear that we have a new self to put on, a whole new identity. We are told that we can walk as children of light, walk in light rather than darkness. And we are told that we can be filled with the Spirit, and that that flows into our everyday lives, our relationships, marriages, family, work life, everything. It's amazing. So why sometimes do we feel tired? Why does it feel like hard work when you put it in those terms? And maybe it's that you're spending time struggling and fighting hard against temptation in one particular area, and you just feel like your strength is being spent. Maybe you've been hurt, or you have hurt others. Maybe it's hard to forgive and spend that moment forgiving, or maybe it is that simply that you're trying to share the gospel, or simply trying to invite people to church, and you just keep getting, no, I don't want to come. Whoever it is, family, friends, work colleagues. Or maybe it is that every week you come here and you serve. You do all sorts of things and no one notices. Or it feels like no one notices. And it just feels hard. Maybe sometimes there's times in our Christian lives where we can relate to the Hobbit, Bilbo Baggins, at the beginning of the Lord of the Rings films, in the book as well, when he says to Gandalf the Wizard, he says, "I feel I need a holiday, a very long holiday. I feel thin, sort of stretched, like butter scraped over too much bread." And we start thinking, if I feel like this in my Christian life, is something wrong? Is there something wrong with me? Something wrong with my faith? Something even wrong with the God that I've said that I believe in? This didn't feel less this way, should it? Well, if you've ever felt that way, if you're feeling like that now, the wonder of Ephesians chapter 6, this last bit of Ephesians that we're reaching this evening, is that it isn't surprised. The Bible's not surprised when we feel that way. In fact, the Bible is completely realistic that is the way we will feel. That actually, sometimes, quite often, a lot of our Christian lives can feel like that. Why? Because as Christians, if you believe in the Lord Jesus this evening, you are in a fight. And that is what Paul wants us to hear. He wants us to know that we are in a fight, and he wants us to be prepared. So there's a little outline on the bulletin. It may be that things come up on the screen behind me if my slides are working. There we go. The first thing that Paul wants to say to us is be prepared. Have a look at Ephesians 6, verse 10. "Finally," says Paul, "be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power." Finally. It's like that. He's kind of saying, oi, pay attention. Right? In case your mind started drifting whilst this letter's been read, pay attention. Finally, this is the last thing I'm going to say. This is where I've been building up the whole time. All five chapters, all six chapters, six and a bit chapters that have gone before are building up to this point. Finally, pay attention. I want you to know that if you are a believer in Jesus, you are in a fight. It's not that the fight's coming. It's that you're in it. And you need to be prepared. Verse 11, how are we going to be prepared? Paul says we need the right equipment. Put on the full armor of God. And he says we need to know our enemy so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Be prepared. Ensure you have the right equipment and make sure you know your enemy. That is what Paul's going to say. And actually, he's going to speak about those in the opposite order to the way that he brings them up first. He says, put on the full armor of God. He's then going to come back to that in a couple of verses' time. But first, know your enemy. Be prepared. Know your enemy, the devil who schemes. We need to hear this. We need to hear that the Bible is unashamed about the existence of the devil. Unashamed to say the devil exists, that he is personal, and that he is bent against God. That he is bent against God and the display of God's glory. And do you know what that means? That means that almost more than anything else in this world, the devil hates the church. Turn back a page or two in your Bible to chapter 3 and verse 10. A glorious verse in Ephesians, almost a kind of a key verse in Ephesians, describing all of what God is doing in the church. His intent, says Paul, God's intent, was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. God's purpose in calling you into the church, in calling you to the church, into the church himself, in calling me into the church and joining us together, is that we would put the manifold wisdom of God on display, not just to the world outside, but actually even to the powers and authorities in the heavenly realms, he says, to the spiritual powers and authorities. The church is the display case for trophies of God's grace. And Satan hates that. He is bent against God's glory and anything that shows God to be glorious. And so his goal is to smash that display case and to twist and bend the trophies of grace out of shape so that they will not display that glory properly. And Paul wants us to know this enemy. How does the devil do this, Paul said, will Paul tell us? First, he schemes. Take your stand so that you can take your stand, says Paul, against the devil's schemes. And other translations of the Bible describe the devil's craftiness in this verse. It's kind of his cleverness, his trickery is the idea. The devil is the ultimate anti-glory strategist. That is what Paul is saying here. He, if you like, sits in his bunker, surrounded by his generals, thinking up ways, strategies of being able to undermine the display of God's glory in the church. That is what he spends his time doing. Sometimes this could be through overt attack. And in many parts of the world today, that is precisely what the church undergoes. You can read about it in the early church, in the book of Acts, for example, that the enemies of the church seek to overtly destroy, kill Christians, silence them in any way they can. But often, the devil's schemes are far more subtle and subversive than that. It's the sort of thing you see when churches begin to compromise. They begin to not take their stand on the Bible and what the Bible says, but start to put almost stand as though they have a foot in two camps. Yeah, okay, we'll talk about Jesus, we'll talk about our relationship with him, but let's not talk about the things that God says in his word which make us feel uncomfortable in the world or butt up against what the world says is good and right. Because let's face it, there are things in this Bible, there are things in here, aren't there, that if we read them, we think, ooh, if I said that to one of my colleagues, they would, I don't know what they'd say. They wouldn't like it. Or if I said that to one of my family members, they'd think I was bigoted or hating them in some way. It's also the sort of thing we see when sin creeps into the church and rips it apart. The devil loves nothing more than seeing churches divide among themselves as those trophies of God's grace who are supposed to be putting God's glorious grace on display, that glorious forgiveness, start fighting with one another. The devil has schemes. He also, says Paul, has allies. Verse 12, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And as we read that, we're supposed to react. We're supposed to... This is a chilling enemy, a chilling description of a powerful enemy. I read recently a journalist's report of being on troop ships with World War I soldiers heading out to battle, heading out to the front. And this is what he said. He said, if from a group here or there on the ship came a song or a noisy demonstration, it was always from the young soldiers going out to the front for the first time. The others remained impassive, silent. Experience had taught them that mere knowledge of their duties and a fleeting ardour would not suffice to bear the long and bitter ordeal of battle. They required a spirit that had been proved in the crucible of discipline. Paul wants us to know that our enemy is real and our enemy is powerful. And we need to know this enemy if we are going to be prepared for the fight that, as we believe in Jesus, we are already in. But notice something. Paul says that this enemy is not flesh and blood. Verse 12, our struggle is not against flesh and blood. And that's really important for us to remember. Because in this whole idea of spiritual warfare that we've been thinking about already this evening, and that this passage draws our attention to, there are two dangers that we can fall into, two reactions. The first is that we can overreact. We can blame spiritual warfare for literally anything that happens in our lives. I go out, I miss the bus. Ah, spiritual attack. It could just be that I was late. Or we blame the devil or evil beings for anything wrong that happens in our lives. I remember a chat with one of my kids a little while ago where something had happened. There was a big mess on the ground and nobody was owning up to it. And one of my children, you can hear what's coming, one of my children, as we were chatting about, well, someone must have done it, said, I think, Dad, maybe the devil did it. It can be an easy way of us excusing ourselves from responsibility, from things. And we can overreact, see spiritual warfare everywhere, where actually it may be that it's life in a fallen world. But equally, we can underreact. We can think that the battle that we find ourselves is against flesh and blood. That the enemies of the church, the enemies of God's glory being put on display, are human and merely human. So we see ideologies that oppose the gospel. We hear arguments that oppose the idea that God is even there, let alone that he is good and glorious and he has done something wonderful in Jesus. We see lifestyles which draw people away from the God of the Bible. And we think that those people are what we are fighting against. We think that winning arguments is the same as winning the battle that is described here. And then we get very confused when Jesus tells us we should pray for our enemies. Where does that come from? When Jesus says, pray for your enemies, how do we do that if we think that the enemies that Paul is talking about here, struggling against even our very faith, are those enemies? The only way we can be brought really to pray for our enemies in the way that Jesus says is to realize that our enemies that Jesus is talking about there, the human opposition in that context to the church, are exactly what we once were. They are those who in chapter 2, Paul describes as dead in their transgressions and sins, following the course of this world and the prince of the power of the air. And we were just as they were. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood. It is against the power that is over them. Because otherwise we'll end up going to the wrong battlefield. We'll end up fighting the wrong battle. We'll end up fighting against the wrong enemy with the wrong weapons. We'll think that shouting louder might win us the battle. Or we'll go away and think that having good arguments is the way that we might win the battle. Or making sure that we are orthodox in what we believe. All of those things, the good arguments, they can be very important. But they are not the weapons that will win the spiritual battle that we find ourselves engaged in. And here's the biggest danger that will come to us. Being on the wrong battlefield, we'll think that this is about what we fill our heads with. When the enemy who is being described here has far more care and attention paid to what is in our hearts. We need to be prepared. We need to know our enemy. And we also need, Paul says, the right equipment. We mustn't go into this battlefield with the wrong weapons. So here's the second thing Paul says. Be prepared, yes, but be prepared to stand. He actually said that back in verse 11, didn't he? Verse 11, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. And then he describes that enemy, and then verse 13, he comes back to that idea. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, he repeats himself, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to what? Stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand. Verse 14, stand firm then. It's pretty clear what Paul is calling us to do, isn't it? He repeats himself again and again and again. And isn't it interesting? He's describing a fight. He's describing a battle. But he is not emphasizing fighting. He is emphasizing standing. He is emphasizing, as this battle rages on, standing firm where we are, displaying God's glory to the powers and authorities in the heavenly realms, putting the manifold wisdom of God on display as we are called together to be the church. We stand. How do we stand? Paul says we take up the armor of God. God-given resources. And immediately, of course, we're in the realms of kind of the metaphorical image of soldiers in the ancient world standing with shield and sword and helmet on their heads with breastplate and all the rest of it. But I wonder if in our 21st century, sometimes that can cause us more problems than it helps to begin with. Because if you're anything like me and you've been brought up in the church and you've been to Sunday school when you were a kid, then immediately you've got a picture, not of a mighty warrior standing with all of this, but of some kid dressed up in slightly oversized plastic armor, kind of marching around and kind of as if, what kind of strength is that? That's the idea that comes into my head from Sunday school, and it can be less than helpful when we really come to this passage. And actually more, Paul's imagery is not drawn just from the metaphorical world, the world around him of soldiers and warfare. He draws his imagery directly from the Old Testament. Old Testament passages like Exodus chapter 15. Exodus chapter 15 verse 3 that describes God. It says, the Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name. Or Psalm 24, who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty, the Lord, mighty in battle. He draws this imagery of a warrior, even directly from images of God as a warrior in the Old Testament. And that's so important for us to understand that this armor comes as God-given resources for us. And it especially comes right out of the book of Isaiah, as we will see as we go. So, Paul says, put on the full armor of God. Verse 14, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. And actually, immediately, being prepared is already the emphasis again. More literally, the phrase is gird up your loins with truth. We don't usually use that phrase very often, gird up your loins. But what it means is basically that when in the ancient world people wore garments that were quite long, like cloaks, they would take their garments and tuck them up between their legs and tuck them into their belt so that they were then ready to run or fight in this case or whatever else it might be. It's the equivalent, you know, girding up your loins is the equivalent of saying, do you want to take this outside? It's time to fight. It's time to get going. And here, Paul says, gird up your loins, fasten the belt of truth. It is truth, God's truth, that prepares us for this fight. How is that so? Think of the words of Jesus as he describes the devil. What does he call him? He calls him the father of lies. That is one of the primary means of attack that the devil will use. Lies. Whether it's contradicting what God says, did God really say? Or contradicting who God is. Is God really good? Does he really want your best? Or contradicting what God has done for us. Are you really his? He can't really have done what you say he's done. And in all that, as those lies come, as those seeds of lies come, sometimes bound up with just enough truth to make them sound so plausible, it is God's truth that protects us. So that's the first question we need to ask ourselves as we read these items of armor. What lies am I tempted to believe about God, about myself, about the world? What truth do I need to prepare myself with in combat? Then, says Paul, stand firm with the breastplate of righteousness in place. And here we're immediately into the world of Isaiah. Isaiah pictures, in a number of occasions, God or God's Messiah King coming as a warrior to fight for his people. And in Isaiah chapter 59, this is what he says. Isaiah chapter 59, the Lord looked and was displeased that there was no justice among his people. He saw that there was no one who was appalled, he was appalled that there was no one to intervene. So his own arm achieved salvation for him, and his own righteousness sustained him. Listen carefully. He put on righteousness as his breastplate, and the helmet of salvation on his head. He put on garments of vengeance and wrapped himself in zeal as a cloak. Here is the Lord God pictured as a warrior strapping on his breastplate of righteousness, coming to work salvation for his people and glory for himself. And now here, we are told to put on the breastplate of righteousness. And people will ask, is this righteousness right standing with God that we are given? Or is it righteousness, right living, that we do? And people will debate. But it seems to me that the answer is actually yes. It is righteousness that we are given and right living that we do. I don't know if anyone was, some of you here were in the prayer meeting on Thursday evening. And Genevieve helped us think about this on Thursday evening with a wonderful little phrase. She said, I don't know if any of you wake up in the morning and think, I'm righteous. And it's true. It's not the first thought that comes into my head. My first thought in my head is usually, bleh. Not, I'm righteous. But what she helped us remember is that whether it's a first thought in our head or not, it could be, maybe it should be. Because if we trust in Jesus, it's true. Before we have done anything, before we haven't done anything, we are righteous if we are trusting in Jesus. And that is a status which will not be shifted. Because Jesus has given us his righteousness to cover us like a breastplate, to strap ourselves into. And it is out of that standing with God, that right standing with God, that we are then called to live rightly in the world. Be righteous because you are righteous, because I have declared you righteous, because you have a new self, Paul has told us. And so go and display God's glory to the powers and authorities in the heavenly realms. Verse 15. And with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. Again, here Paul is directly alluding to the book of Isaiah and quote from Isaiah 52, should hopefully come up on the screen. A famous quote, how beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, your God reigns. And again, people debate, is this peace we have or is this peace we share? And again, the answer is yes. It is peace we have with God. Chapter 2, peace with God, those brought from death to life, reconciled to God. And that peace bringing peace with each other. And it is that great news of peace that we have to go out and share. And it's a startling image, isn't it? Here we are in the middle of language about warfare and fighting, and God says, strap on your feet peace shoes. In the middle of a war, be prepared by peace. Reminds me of a quote attributed to Abraham Lincoln in the American Civil War, when he said, do I not destroy my enemies when I make them my friends? That is the glorious peace of the gospel that can fit our feet. The glorious peace that prepares us to walk out of that door and to speak it to those that we meet, those that we live alongside, those that we drop our kids off to school alongside, those that we work next to, those that we play sport with, those that we drink tea with, though anyone who does not yet know this peace, that this peace should be fitting our feet ready. And so we will display God's glory. It's very easy. Julian was helping us this morning to think about complacency. I think it's very easy in a church like Eden, which is a very healthy-looking church in so many ways. We are so blessed, and God is putting his glorious grace on display in so many ways. We feel very full. We're thinking about planting a church, all sorts of wonderful things. It is very easy for us personally to become complacent and not ready. Here's the question. Are we ready to proclaim this peace? Are you ready tomorrow when you sit down or talk to your colleague to pray that you might have opportunities to share the good news of this peace with them? Verse 16, in addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And perhaps at this moment we're closest to the sort of metaphorical image, the world that Paul is describing of enormous Roman soldiers' shields, which would kind of, they'd be able to hide their entire bodies behind if they needed to. Those that know tell me that the Roman soldier's shield would have been covered with skin, which they often would soak in water, so that when they were in battles and archers would fire flaming arrows literally at them, they would hit the shield, and rather than burning the shield up, which was made of wood, they would be extinguished. That is faith. Trust in God. Trust in all that God is and all that God does, because the ultimate truth about our hearts is that they are dry wood. And as the devil fires all sorts of fiery darts or fiery arrows at us, images that conjure lusts, possessions that conjure greed, relationships that are difficult that conjure selfishness, conversations that conjure pride, criticism that conjures nobody really cares about me and forgetting about what God really says about his children. Every single time those come, Paul says, faith can be lifted as a shield. Trust in God. Is he enough? Is he good enough? And so we can extinguish those fires. Verse 17, take the helmet of salvation. I don't know if anyone's ever taught a child to ride a bike. It's always a slightly nerve-wracking thing for a parent. You kind of run behind them, you do that whole thing, they wobble, they wobble, they wobble. Sometimes it's a nerve-wracking thing for the child as well. It depends on the character of the child. Some of my kids just like head off down a hill, no problem at all. Some of them are a little bit more nervous, a little bit more concerned. But it's very interesting to note what happens when they pick up a cycle helmet and stick it on their head. They suddenly seem to stand a little bit taller. They get on the bike with just a little bit more confidence. Give a helmet to a child and confidence seems to grow. Give a helmet to a Christian and confidence can grow too. Because as the devil accuses, as the devil makes us remember our sin, as he casts our mind back to things we have done or things we haven't done, as he whispers to us, are you really saved? Paul says, take up the helmet of salvation. We sing sometimes, don't we? When Satan tempts me to despair, and upward I look and see him there who made an end of all my sin. That is the helmet of salvation. We can take it on. We can be confident. I am saved. And finally, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And suddenly, finally, at last, we're in the realm of attack, right? So far, everything has been all about defending ourselves, all about standing. And now, for the first time, Paul gives us something in our hands with which we can fight back. But we need to see this idea of the sword of the Spirit, the word of God. It's not just the words. It's not just that they're like magic words. They are words of the Spirit. What Paul is describing is the power of what you hold in your hand when it is read or proclaimed and applied by God's Spirit powerfully in our lives. Look at the book you're holding in your hand. Do you believe that about what you're holding? You are holding words which have the power to change a godless nation running towards idolatry back to a nation that worships the Lord of Israel. Read the end of 2 Chronicles and the life of Josiah. You're holding words in your hand which, with the Spirit's power, have the power to take an Ethiopian eunuch and transform him immediately to someone who knows Jesus. In all of our experiences, this is going to have been true for those of us who trust in Jesus. Somewhere along the line, the words of Scripture caught our hearts. You are holding words in your hand which have the power to turn a cocky, know-it-all 15-year-old boy who thinks he's God's best gift to life to Jesus to realize that he was what I needed. Do you believe that's what you're holding? Our culture tells us again and again that this is a blunt sword. It's not really worth wielding. And so often we leave it unattended. We leave it sheathed. So who are you going to unsheath it with? Who are you going to open it with? You know, sometimes opening the Bible with someone doesn't need any desperate extra preparation. I think sometimes we can actually do ourselves a disservice if you think that I can't possibly share this with someone unless I've spent 4 years at theological college and a number of hours in the week before preparing a sermon. I can't possibly share it. Then you are thinking the power is in the wrong place. The power is in these words, taken by the Spirit and driven into someone's heart. Who could you open it with this term? So are you ready? Are you ready to take up this armor? Or are you still tired? Because when we're tired, that's the thing, isn't it? You read this and you think, but Lord, how can I do this? And the answer is, you don't. Because that's the final thing. Paul says, be prepared to stand in Christ's strength. Look back up to that first verse, verse 10, that header of this passage. Finally, Paul says, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. If you've been with us through the book of Ephesians this last few months, where have we heard of this mighty power before? We heard about it back in chapter 1, verse 19. Turn back there for a couple of pages. Chapter 1, verse 19, this very phrase, this mighty power, Paul is praying that we might know God's power at work in us. What does he say, verse 19? His incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength, there it is, he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. There is God's mighty power. There is the power that Paul is talking about being strengthened in. The Lord's mighty power that raised Jesus from the dead and seated him above all authority in the heavenly realms. And how do we know that this mighty power has been at work in our hearts? Chapter 2, verse 6. What has happened to us? We have been raised from death to life and seated with Christ in the heavenly realms. Now, one more question. Where is the battle that Paul is talking about in chapter 6 happening? Where are the enemies that are fighting against the church as God puts his grace on display? In the heavenly realms. Verse 12, the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. So do you see what Paul is saying here? He's saying, take your stand in the fight that is raging in the heavenly realms around you, which is where he's already said you're seated. You are seated in the heavenly realms. You need to stand where you're sitting. That's what Paul says. And so if you're tired, take this to heart. This armor comes from this Lord. He is seated over all authority. He, in his death on the cross, in his resurrection, he won the ultimate and final victory over these enemies. He ascended and is risen and reigning, seated in the heavenly realms, putting his glory on display. He has already won it, which is what led a commentator that I read this week to say this: when the church lives as the church, Satan sniffs the smoke of the lake of fire. The victory has been won, and God's people express that victory precisely when they live as God's people. And so let me suggest a cure, or a treatment at least, for spiritual tiredness for you this week. First, get up 10 minutes earlier. I know that sounds counterintuitive, but do. Maybe make a coffee. And then day one, read and ponder Ephesians 6 verse 10, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. And then read chapter 1 verse 19 and see what that mighty power is. Day 2, the belt. What lies am I believing? What truth about God do I need to believe? Day 3, the breastplate. When I wake, I am righteous. Dwell on it. Day 4, feet. Who in my day am I ready to share this peace with? Day 5, shield. Where today do I need to trust that God is enough, that God is good? Day 6, helmet. I am saved. How can I grow in that confidence? And you know what you'll be doing all week? As you do that, you will be using the sword of the Spirit. As you think about the truth that the Bible tells us about all of those things. Strong in the Lord of hosts and in his mighty power, who in the strength of Jesus trusts, is more than conqueror. That's how we be prepared to stand in Christ's strength. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we give you praise that this is the mighty power that is at work for us. The mighty power that was at work in your Son, our Lord Jesus, and is now at work for, ready for us, at work in us, changing us to be more like him and equipping us for this fight. Lord, please give us that strength and help us to receive it, to be strengthened. In his name, amen.